This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 9 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And, you know, we're just taking our time going through the book of Judges, a little different than on Thursdays where we're going through 1 to 2 chapters a time. Here, we're just taking our time going through this and trying to glean all we can from it. And at this point, we've seen that Gideon has died. He was a judge in Israel for 40 years, and after his death, the children of Israel fell right back into sin. In fact, in Judges 8:33, we're told this: "So it was as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-Berith their god." You know, you'd think that they would have learned the lesson, but they didn't. They went back to worshiping these false gods instead of the true and living God who delivered them from the hands of the Midianites. And I believe that, you know, once you turn from the true and living God, that what's manifested in your life is not going to be good. In fact, it can't be good. You know, the reason being is that you are worshiping a God that came from the imagination of your own heart, and your heart is wicked, and thus the things you do will be wicked. I mean, I was just talking with someone this morning. And they were asking me, you know, why do people think it's right going into an auto dealership and setting cars on fire or smacking older people, knocking them down? Why do they think it's right? It's the heart of man. You see, without God, granted, God has placed in our consciousness what's right and wrong. But we can sear our consciousness. It can become hard and insensitive to the things of God. So we could do the most crazy, immoral, wicked things and think it's just okay. And that was really the children of Israel. I mean, they didn't remember the kindness that Gideon had shown them. And so they came against Gideon and his sons. And it's out of that we see Abimelech, a son of Gideon born through a concubine, not a wife. And he rises up and he gets the men of Shechem to side with him and make him king. And he was a smooth talker. He got the men of Shechem to buy into this. The men of Shechem gave him 70 shekels of silver to hire some worthless men. And Abimelech went and killed 70 sons of Gideon, well, all except one, and that was Jotham. And Jotham warns Abimelech that what he is doing and what he did was wrong, and God's going to judge him and the people of Shechem if they don't get right and repent. But as we'll see, the message, the warning from God fell on deaf ears. Abimelech didn't listen. People of Shechem didn't listen. And what God warned them was about to come to pass. This morning, as we go through these verses here in Judges chapter 9, we're going to focus on the coming judgment of God. You see, God has warned the people of this world that there is coming a judgment against all those who have rejected him. And this judgment is going to come to pass. Now, I realize many people laugh at that. They mock it. They don't believe there's a coming judgment of God. But I don't know about you. I look at the signs and they're everywhere. God has warned us. And now, like the children of Israel, there's a choice to obey the Lord or face his judgment because, you know, believe it or not, it's coming. I've broken these verses we're going to be looking at this morning into 5 main points. And they're in your bulletin, so you don't have to rewrite them. But it's Jotham's warning comes to pass in Judges 9, verses 22 through 25. The rebellion of Gaal in Judges 9, 21 through 33. The defeat of Gaal in Judges 9, verses 34 through 41. And the judgment of the people of Shechem in Judges 9, 42 through 49. And the judgment of Abimelech, Judges 9, verses 50 through 57. So a lot of ground to cover. I know we've kind of been going a lot slower, maybe a few verses. This is a pretty big chunk of this chapter. But let's read on here in verse 22 of Judges chapter 9 and look at this coming judgment of God. This is what we're told. After Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who aided him in the killing of his brothers. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against them on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them along the way that way, and it was told Abimelech. Now, look at how short-lived this reign of Abimelech is. It's only 3 years. That's it. And He didn't reign over all the land of Israel, but a small area. One writer put it like this. He said, the extent of Abimelech's kingdom was very limited. Only Shechem, Beth Milo, Arumah, and Thebes are mentioned as under his jurisdiction, and it's unlikely that it extended beyond a portion of western Manasseh. And yeah, for those up to that three-year point, things were going well. So the words of Jotham, back in Judges here, chapter 9, earlier on that we saw last week, probably went by the wayside. Oh, you know, they're always speaking about judgment. Come on. But they're coming to pass now. Make no mistake about it. Remember, God is going to repay the evil that they had done to Gideon's sons. Killed them. But at this point, and really up to this point, there was no strife between the people of Shechem and Abimelech. They got along. In fact, the people of Shechem wanted Abimelech to be their king. And for 3 years. And then God sent the spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Wow. Look at what's going on here. Abimelech's going to reap what he has sown, and so are the people of Shechem. And the people of Shechem, to get back at Abimelech, and why there was there was this spirit of ill will between them. What that was, we don't know exactly. But they were hiding along the trade routes up in the mountains, and as these caravans would come by, and other travelers would be traveling, they would swoop down upon them and they would rob them. And what did this do for Abimelech? Well, it reduced the travel on these roads, but it was taking money from the king's pocket, Abimelech's pocket, because they would pay a tax, a kind of a toll, for using these roads. And with these raiders around, Abimelech was losing this tax, and it was showing him great dishonor. Just the thing the men of Shechem wanted to do. It was kind of in your face towards Abimelech. And again, he only reigned for 3 years. This was a judgment of God upon them. And they had a chance to repent of their evil, the sin they committed, and they refused. And now the men of Shechem are going to reap what they have sown, just as Abimelech is. When I look at this world we live in today, I see us deteriorating into a world that is so focused on self that we do whatever we want, when we want, and it doesn't matter who gets hurt in the way. It's all about me, as long as I'm satisfied. And the reality is, they are not satisfied, and that's why they keep deteriorating into more and more immoral, evil practices. How much is enough? Just a little bit more, I guess. And when you talk to people about the judgment of God, they either ignore it, they mock it, they make fun of you because you believe in it. And we even see it in the church today. We shouldn't be surprised regarding this mocking or coming judgment of God. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13 because Peter warns us of this mocking that's going to take place regarding the coming judgment of God. In 2 Peter, chapter 3, starting in verse 1, Peter wrote this, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So what Peter is saying here is he wants them to remember the things that he told them, and to remember of the prophets of God that have spoken regarding the judgment of God. And he says, look, there's going to be scoffers that are going to come in the last days. And I think, you know, we're living in those days. And what are they going to do? They're going to make fun of the judgment, the coming judgment of God. I think that's interesting. They believe life is just going to continue on. Hey, it's continued on forever. There's no cataclysmic events. They believe in a uniformitarianism belief. Life just evolves forward. Nothing really cataclysmic happens. And yet, really? I mean, just look at the earth. We've seen earthquakes, volcanoes. We've seen all kinds of cataclysmic events that have taken place. So that is just closing your eyes to the truth. And then what Peter does is very interesting, because he's talking about this coming judgment, right? And what does he do? He says, and remember a past judgment. What past judgment? The flood. Now, again, people laugh about that. They mock, oh, you believe in a flood, you know, what, were all the animals hanging, you know, over the ark? They had so many in there, they couldn't even fit in. Well, you know, if you feel that way, go visit the Ark Museum, right? And see how big that ark was. It's huge. And it wasn't completely filled with animals. What evidence is there? Is there evidence of a flood? Of course there is. And scientists know this. They see it all over the world. What do we see? As Ken Ham said, billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. That's what we see. Do we see fossils happening today at the rate it happened in the time past? No. Why? Because when fish die, what do? They float up to the surface. Birds eat them. Other fish eat them. They just are gone. There's no fossil record. But if you have a flood, these things are buried very quickly. I've got pictures of fossils where a fish is giving birth and was fossilized in the process. Another one, a fish is eating another fish in the process of eating it, and it's fossilized. That means it had to be laid down very quickly, buried in the sand, and then over some time, it fossilized. We see fossils of sea creatures high above sea level due to the oceans having flooded over the continents. We see rapid burial of plants and animals. Fossil graveyards, like I said, rapidly deposited sediment layers spread across vast areas. And sediment transported long distances. I mean, there's all this evidence of a major flood. And we even have historical records from different groups of people who talk about a flood. It's not, some things are wrong in what they're saying, but we have this evidence that there was a global flood at one time. And I don't know about you, some Christians don't believe in a flood. I don't understand how they can't. But think about it. God tells Noah to build this boat, gives him the dimensions, right? And it's going to be a local flood. If I'm God, I'm saying to Noah, Noah, move to the next town. Why spend 120 years building a boat when you can just move to the next town? And the size of this boat, if you had, I can't imagine how much water is needed to get it lifted and floating. There was a global flood. Why? Why did God do that? Because the heart of man was evil continually, and only Noah and his family were spared from this judgment. What Peter is saying is that you can go back and look at history and see that God did pour out his judgment upon mankind in the past, and he's going to do it again, and you can take it to the bank. And God is very patient. God is very long-suffering, but there is coming a day that he's going to pour out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. And I think those days are getting closer and closer as we see the heart of man becoming more and more evil. But notice how this judgment is to come. 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's interesting, because when Jotham, the son of Gideon, warned Abimelech and the men of Shechem about God's judgment upon them, listen to what we're told. But if not, let fire come down from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. Just as God judged this Christ-rejecting world with the fire of his judgment, we see God's fire of judgment here with the men of Shechem and Abimelech. That's what God's going to do. And we see it here. Make no mistake about it. Jotham's warning came to pass. God warned man over and over again, and his judgment is coming. Look at verse 26 here in Judges chapter 9. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbabel, and is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamar, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? If only this people were under my hand, then I would remove Abimelech." So he said to Abimelech, "Increase your army and come out." When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Take note, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are fortifying the city against you. Now therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be, as soon as the sun is up in the morning, that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And as soon as he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity." It was the time of grape harvest, which means this probably took place in June or July. And here is Gaal. He's a kind of a big talker. You know, the wine was flowing. They were drinking. They got drunk, having a good old time. And I think the wine just caused them to kind of let their defenses down and just began to speak what was in his heart. He says, "Who's Abimelech?" In other words, you know, why should we serve this guy? Who is he to us? This is the guy they wanted, but not anymore. "Serve the men of Hamar, the father of Shechem." Wow. Gaal is really thinking too big of himself here. And I think, you know, picturing as he's drunk, you know, he's just talking out of his head. "Let me at him. I'll tear him to pieces." That's pretty bold, you know, since the guy's, Abimelech's not standing in front of him at this time. And here is just the rebellion of Gaal. Remember that the people of Shechem wanted Abimelech to rule over them. But notice that they went into the house of their God, not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the false gods that they were worshiping. And since these gods focused so much on satisfying the flesh, all about self, Gaal led them in rebellion against Abimelech. And God said this was going to happen to him. And yet Gaal acted upon these things. His own will brought forth this rebellion. God just said this is what's going to take place. You know, the idea today of being against authority is kind of mainstream, isn't it? It's crazy how many people just want to rebel against those who are in authority. I was here on Monday, and I was doing some work on the sidewalk, and all of a sudden this black SUV pulled into the parking lot. And then another black SUV pulled in the parking lot. I'm like, wow. And then a sheriff's SUV pulled in the parking lot. And then another black SUV pulled in the parking lot. I'm like, oh my gosh, they probably know I'm Italian. They're coming after me. So here they come out of their vehicles now. So, you know, I'm not sure what's going on. And they've got the helmets, the vests, the guns, the battering rams. I'm like, oh my gosh, what is going on? So they come up to me, like, you know, I probably had this terrified look on my face. And they go, is it okay to park here? You got a gun. I mean, what am I going to say? No? I'm like, sure. And then I, you know, big tough guy me, I'm like, do you want me to move? I'm like, hey, is this going to be bad? You guys are really, I mean, there probably was 10 or 12 guys with the full armor and helmets and these guns. I call them machine guns. They weren't machine guns, but they looked like machine guns. They were impressive. I respected authority. Today we don't see that, do we? Why? Because we don't have respect for God. And if you don't have respect for God, you won't have respect for man. Go look in the scriptures. The first four commandments that are given deal with our relationship with God, our vertical axis, right? So if our vertical axis is in line, the next six commandments deal with our horizontal axis or our relationship with man. So if this is in line, then our relationship with man is in line. But as soon as our relationship with God starts to come down, then our relationship with man also gets screwed up. And that's what I think we're seeing today. You know, we want to correct all these problems. You know, just give peace a chance or whatever. But I'll tell you what. Apart from God, it doesn't work. Because he is the Prince of Peace. And the only way you're going to deal with the heart issue is by having your heart changed by God. See, we're trying to go about it the wrong way by passing laws and doing this and doing that. I truly believe this is all a heart issue. And it will never get right unless people come to know Jesus. When you rebel against God, you're going to rebel against your fellow man. And rebellion is not a good thing in the scriptures. 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Samuel says rebellion is as bad as witchcraft. Will we ever think about that? No. We think witchcraft is horrible. But rebellion is just as bad. Why? Because if you're rebelling against man, that means you're rebelling against God. And the reason you're rebelling against man is because you're rebelling against God. Proverbs 29:16. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Yeah. Don't we see that today? I mean, think about this. And I don't mean to harp on this, but I will because I guess I'm up here. Several years ago, when police officers were killed in Texas, the Dallas Cowboys wanted to put a logo on their helmet memorizing or respecting these men and their families who were killed, right? The National Football League said, no, you will not put anything like that on your helmet. Today, 2020, we are going to put Black Lives Matter on our helmets, and the National Football League is okay with that. Do you see how wickedness is? And granted, please understand. Well, I am against Black Lives Matter because it's a wicked organization. There's one race, it's called the human race. Forget about all this other garbage. Okay, let's just understand that. But Black Lives Matter is a Marxist, socialist, terrorist organization. You realize those cops that were killed in Texas were killed by a Black Lives Matter person? Go figure. Now we're going to honor Black Lives Matter. You see, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases. And look at for me, and this is just, okay, I'm on my soapbox now, sorry. I'm done with sports. I'm a big sports man. I love football. I'm done. I don't care. Doesn't matter anymore. If you are going to support things that go against what God has said, I'm done with you. So that's just, got to take a stand somewhere. Isaiah 30, verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." Isn't that interesting? Even the children are rebellious. Yeah. And again, it all stems from turning from the Lord. There is no way that you could be walking with the Lord and yet attack your fellow man. It doesn't work like that. When your vertical axis is in line, your horizontal axis with your fellow man will also be in line. But what happens is, as soon as we start moving away from God, we're doing what we want, what makes us happy. So here, Gaal is in rebellion against Abimelech, and Zebul turns against Gaal. He was placed in charge of the city, kind of the city manager. And what does he do? He warns Abimelech of what Gaal's doing. Hey, be on guard, man. You got to watch this guy. He's coming after you. Prepare. And so there truly is no peace for the wicked. And we see here the rebellion of Gaal. Look at verse 34 here in Judges 9, where we're told this. "So Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night and laid in wait against Shechem in four companies. When Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance to the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, 'Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains.' But Zebul said to him, 'See, you see shadows of the mountains as if they were men.' So Gaal spoke again and said, 'See, people are coming down from the center of the land, and another company is coming from the diviner's terebinth tree.' Then Zebul said to him, 'Where indeed is your mouth now, with which you said, "Who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now.' So Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him, and many fell wounded even to the entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his brothers, so that they would not dwell in Shechem." So here's the defeat of Gaal. And it's kind of comical if you think about it. You know, Abimelech sets his men in four divisions, and he's preparing to come against Gaal and those who are siding with him. And Gaal looks up in the mountains, and he says to Zebul, "Look, it looks like people are coming down from the mountains." And Zebul says, "You know, you're crazy, man. You're out of your mind. This is nothing more than shadows in the mountains. You don't see people. You're seeing things." And Gaal looks again. He goes, "No, I really think these are people coming down from the mountains. Don't you see them?" Well, yeah, Zebul knew exactly what was happening. And he lets Gaal think he's seeing things until when? Until Abimelech was right upon him. And then notice what he says. "Where indeed is your mouth now, with which you said, 'Who's Abimelech that we should serve him? Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out, if you will, and fight with Abimelech.'" You think you're so tough, don't you? You thought you're so brave. You could defeat this guy, Abimelech. Now put your money where your mouth is. Go after him. Get it done. Let's see what happens. And he does. And I guess he probably wasn't as bold as when he was drunk. And the focus here is Isaiah 48:22. "There's no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." And God is clear on this. There is no peace, not some peace, not a little peace, or even slight peace apart from Jesus. You know, no peace, N-O, no God. No peace, K-N-O-W, no God. Absolutely. The wicked, the unrighteous, are not satisfied. What they're looking for can never be found apart from Jesus. And so what do we see? We see fighting, we see evil, we see immorality growing and growing. Why? Because they are never satisfied. They never find that peace that they're looking for in the things of this world. And you'll never find peace trying to satisfy the flesh. Why? Because the flesh is never satisfied. It's like an ugly monster. You keep feeding it, and it wants more and more and more. You know, it's like what God said to Cain. You know, sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you. It wants to take over your life. Don't open the door. People of Shechem thought they found peace, making Abimelech their king. But they're not satisfied now, right? Because this was not of God. This is not what God wanted. So there's no satisfaction. They're rebelling against him. And in the end, what happens? They lose. Man apart from God means that you're at war with God. And if you're at war with God, you're going to be at war, like I said, with your fellow man. And we see it today. And the solution, like I said, is Jesus. Allowing his love to fill your life, to overflow your life. I mean, how do you love people who put you down, persecute you, treat you wrongly? How do you love them? There's no natural love doesn't do that. Again, I'm Italian. I have people. We take care of them. That's not the love of God. The love of God forgives. And that is supernatural. That can only come from God, that kind of love. We can have brotherly love. We can have sexual love. But we can't have agape love apart from God. And that's what's missing, that agape love. So here's the defeat of Gaal. And I guess, you know, the judgment of the people of Shechem is coming next. Look at verse 42 here in Judges 9. And it came to pass on the next day that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. So he took his people, divided them into three companies, and laid in wait in the field. And he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city, and he rose against them and attacked them. Then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city. And the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. Now when all the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Bareth. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalman, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bow from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the people who were with him, "What you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." So each of the people likewise cut down his own bow and followed Abimelech, put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Remember that Gaal was the man that was against Abimelech, but now Abimelech, after defeating Gaal, turns against all of Shechem. These were his people. Now, the people of Shechem thought, well, you know, Gaal's defeated. We're at ease. We're going back and doing our daily activities. We're not even thinking about a judgment coming upon us. It's normal life. But it wasn't. And Abimelech destroys the people of Shechem and the land he sows salt on it. Why? So they can't plant for a period of time. They can't grow crops. And as word spread about what Abimelech was doing, he destroyed the city of Shechem, and 1,000 men and women fled to the tower of the god they worshipped, the god Bareth. What were they doing? They were seeking safety in their tower. Safety in the god they served. And in the end, it wasn't a place of safety, was it? It was a place for their destruction. Abimelech and his men come and burn these people to death. And that's exactly what Jotham, said would happen. If they refused to repent of their sin and get right with God, fire was going to destroy them. And they refused to listen. And I wonder if the people of Shechem are thinking, you know, would it have been better to have the sons of Gideon rule over us than Abimelech? Yeah. Now, here's the thing. I think the Tower of Shechem is still around today. And what I mean by that is this. The Tower of Shechem to us is anything or anyone that you run to for safety that is apart from the Lord. And in the end, it's not a place of safety at all. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. Psalm 61:3, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. if you want true safety, protection, you run to the Lord, into his arms, because he alone can save. He's the strong tower, the one who's going to protect us. And here's the thing that we all have to think about. Every single person in this world is going to live forever. I know that's shocking to some, but we will live forever. You just got to choose where you're going to live. That's the key. Are you going to spend eternity with the Lord, or are you going to spend eternity separated from him in the lake of fire? And that's a choice that everyone has to make. And if you don't choose, you've already made the choice. You've rejected Jesus. One writer put it like this. He said, have you ever been required to appear in court before a judge? Even if your only offense was a parking or speeding ticket, the courtroom experience can be very intimidating. Your wrong cannot be undone, and you must give an account for your actions and accept whatever consequences the judge decrees. There will come a day when every human being will be required to stand before the judge of the universe. At that point, there's no turning back, no chance to start over. We will each be held accountable by Almighty God for our actions and in this life and choices in this life. You know, when the police and the other group of people, I don't even know how to designate them, came to the church that day to use our parking lot with their armed, with their guns and everything, they were bringing judgment upon someone a couple doors down who was dealing heavy-duty drugs. This was a serious thing. These guys that were with the helmets and vests and guns didn't come from Manitowoc. I'm sure they came either from Milwaukee or maybe Green Bay to do this. But they were bringing judgment. Why? Because he did wrong. God is going to judge the people of this world. Why? Because they've done wrong. And the only solution is Jesus Christ. Repenting of our sins, asking him to be Lord and Savior of our life. Judgment is coming. The people here in Shechem rejected the true and living God. They refused to repent and get right with God, and they lost their lives because of it. And you can't escape this judgment. I don't know if you heard the story. It happened several years ago. This company, Rombi, based in Santa Clara, California, they make GPS tracking devices. And, you know, you take this box, activate it, and place it in shipment of, like, produce, fruit, or something other that's perishable. And you can follow the shipment and keep track of where it goes and how long it takes. Well, don't ask me why, but thieves who were probably like a few fruit short of a bushel here, decided to break into this company's office and grab a full box of these trackers. Well, co-founder of the company, Vita Subramanian, says that these devices kind of look like cell phone chargers. So they probably thought they had some kind of street value. Well, I guess it makes sense. You know, phones don't last longer than a workday, so people are buying up battery boosters. The thieves also made a stop in the company break room on the way out. And they found a beer in the fridge, and they took that too. As an added bonus for police now, the thieves cut themselves during the robbery. There was blood and fingerprints all over the place. Yeah, just kind of a few fruit short of a full bushel. And so the company was able to track them with their own tracking devices. The police were led right to these thieves within a few hours of the robbery. Can we hide anything from God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. All things are open and naked before him. And here's the thing. What are we putting our trust in? What are we running to? You know, even as Christians, we can get caught up. You know, oh, we got to get this, you know, president, or we got to do this, and we got to get that passed, and we got to. And the thing is, where are you looking to for your salvation? Is it going to be the Lord? It needs to be the Lord. There is no other Savior than Jesus. And God uses good kings and wicked kings for his purposes. Can we trust him? You see, no matter what happens, does it change what we need to do in this world? You know, is God in heaven going, wow, I didn't see that coming. I'm going to have to go to plan B. No. God knows exactly what's happening. We don't know everything that's going to happen. But we have a good idea because God has told us. He's warned us. And we'll talk about that in a little bit here. We're going to, you know, we looked at the judgment of the people of Shechem here and how these people lost their lives because they ran to the wrong God. We're going to finish up looking at the judgment of Abimelech, and really the judgment of Satan himself is what we're going to focus on. But look at here in Judges 9, starting in verse 50. Then Abimelech went to Thebes, and he encamped against Thebes and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and they drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" So that his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his own place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. You know, I'm sure at this point Abimelech thought he had things in control, that he was pretty tough, and he attacks Thebes, located about 10 miles northeast of Shechem, and he was going to do to them what he did to the people of Shechem. He's on a killing rampage, you know, maybe trying to show people that, hey, if you come against me, you're dead. But, you know, you kill all your people, you don't have no one to rule over. But, you know, that was Abimelech. I don't think he was thinking a whole lot. And he's trying to keep what he has already, which, you know, if you have to fight to maintain something like that, you're in trouble. So these people in Thebes hide themselves in this tower. And I'm sure Abimelech thought, hey, we burned the last one, we'll burn this one. This will work. And here's this woman. We don't even know her name. Up on the tower, takes a millstone, throws it down, hits him in the head. Good shot. No, God shot. Now, millstones can weigh 100 pounds or more. I don't think she threw a 100-pound millstone because, you know, he'd be, you know, like Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. Wile E. Coyote would be flat, right? So would Abimelech. This was probably somewhere around, maybe 5 pounds or so. Well, 5 pounds from a tower is still pretty serious. And I don't think it hit him directly on the head. Because if you get a 5-pound stone landing directly on your head from high up, you're gone too. But he was injured just enough to know he's not going to make it. And what's his big fear? Not his relationship with God. His big fear is, if I die like this, people will say, look, a woman killed this guy. So he tells his armor bearer, get your sword and kill me. And he does. Wow. This is what Jotham warned in Judges 9, verses 19 and 20. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, he's telling the people of Shechem. And let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come down from the men of Shechem and Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. And that's exactly what happened. You know, the lesson is we need to listen and obey the Lord's voice to us. His warning, because if we refuse, there is a terrible price to pay. And I think, like with the judgment of Abimelech, we can picture him as the judgment of the devil, of Satan, that's coming as well. You know, there is coming this judgment of God upon a Christ-rejecting world. And the world is going to turn to the Antichrist and worship him, a representative of Satan, and they're going to be judged. Job 21:30, for the wicked are reserved for the day of doom. They shall be brought out on the day of wrath. This isn't a might happen or could happen. This is going to happen. God is going to judge the wicked. And yes, we are all wicked. All of us are wicked. But once we come to Christ, Paul said that the righteousness of Christ is imputed into our lives by faith. When God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ, not that we're perfect or without sin, but that's how God looks at us. God's grace, since the last big judgment, it's maybe 4,500 years or so. And since that time, we see God provide for us what? A Savior. Jesus Christ has come to take away our sins. Why? So we can enjoy fellowship with God once again, because our sins have separated us from God. That is some amazing long-suffering on God's part when you look at the wickedness of man. But just as the long-suffering of God had reached its end point prior to the flood judgment, I think we're getting close to that today. I think you start looking at all that's going on, and you look back at what was taking place at the time of the flood, the wickedness of man, evil upon their hearts continually. That's kind of what we're seeing today. And how soon before the Lord returns? I don't know. Could it be today? Could it be 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 50 years? Could be. The thing that we're told is to always be ready. To always be ready. Paul was ready. When he wrote to the Thessalonians about the rapture of the church, he said, "And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." Did you notice he said we? He didn't say you guys down the road in, almost 2,000 years when that happens. No, he believed that the rapture of the church, being caught up to be with the Lord, was going to happen in his day. And we should not think any less. We should be excited. You know, I don't know if you guys have been watching this stuff, but you look at the coming together of this one world government. It is amazing. You know, when I first got saved, prophecy was a huge thing in my life, man. That's probably my main focus at that point. But prophecy came a little bit here, there. There wasn't a lot of it every day. I mean, you see this desire from leaders around the world for this one world government. And if you look at Daniel chapter 2, the world is going to be divided up into 10 kingdoms. The Club of Rome divided up the world years ago, I think it was in the 1970s, into 10 kingdoms. The Club of Rome did this. This group of elite people divided the world into 10 kingdoms. Interestingly enough, you start looking at the free trade agreements and stuff. Do you realize our kingdom is composed of Canada, the United States, and Mexico? It's already there. I find that fascinating. With this whole coronavirus, when this first started, what did you hear? Leaders from around the world were saying, we need to have a one world government to contain the coronavirus. Isn't that, I don't know if anyone thought about it, but that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. How does that contain anything? It doesn't contain anything. But we will use crisis for our cause to get this global government together. We see a push for socialism, especially in our country. Why? Because then the government will be in charge of your life from your birth until your death. They need it. I'll just share this synopsis from a book from Amazon. I thought it was very interesting. It's The Global Constitution, One World Government to Save the Earth. And this is what it said. It said, over the past several years and in the years to come, we will see more and more direct evidence that our political systems are fatally flawed. There are no controls for holding out for common sense solutions before installing only the most expensive and the least effective solutions to our problems. They bring out the worst of our kind and put the rascals into positions of authority over us all. And the biggest problem is that there is no way to correct for their malign behaviors. We are always forced to sit and watch from the sidelines as our country and our planet is degraded and slowly destroyed. The major problem is that the dictators in the world believe that their brains are the only ones capable and wise enough to solve the world's problems, when it is these singularly untrained minds which are the problem. They look at their citizens, the average men and women whom they never understand, as if we are ants. We are their cannon fodder. We are like sheep who need to be husbanded, fed and warehoused until such time as it's perceived by them that it's time for our slaughter. Over the centuries, their mass slaughter of us has been limited to a few cities and towns. Then in the last century, the mass slaughter expanded into hundreds of cities and dozens of nations being destroyed. The next major war will be brought into every living room on the planet. The next few decades, even assuming we're able to skip another major world war, will mean that we will all die from suffocation as all of the oxygen is sucked out of our atmosphere and gradually replaced by a huge black sooty cloud of carbon dioxide and carbon monoxide, which will spell disaster to all life forms on this earth. The silence will be deafening and last for millions of years. This is the world's first attempt to unify all the people of the earth under one set of laws and rules that could prevent total disaster. Doesn't that scare you? All the oxygen is going to be gone, sucked out of here. Give me a break, will you? I already know the end of the story. The oxygen's not going to be sucked out of here. The Lord's coming back. So don't worry about that. But look at what we're pushing for. We're getting people ready for it. Who are the, and I've told you this before, but again, the only two political world leaders that are against this global government are Benjamin Netanyahu of Israel and President Donald Trump. And what is happening in their countries? Their leadership, their people are coming against them to defame them and to remove them from office. Why? Because they're not part of this boys' club. They're not part of this global community. Donald Trump is not. He's a patriot. Benjamin Netanyahu is a patriot. He loves his country as Donald Trump loves our country. Are they perfect men? Absolutely not, because they're men. There are no perfect men. But they're not part of the globalist agenda. And it drives these leaders crazy right now. The Pope has called for a global government. And it shouldn't surprise us because the Pope is the one who ushers in this one world government, helps get the Antichrist in. And look, I believe he's going to be the head of the one world religion. And the United Nations understand this fully. They realize unless we have a one world religion, we can never get the people to come together. We need some leader to lead us, lead the religious people of the world. And that's really the Pope. Remember Jotham warned the people of Shechem and Abimelech, and they didn't listen. And judgment came upon them, just as the Lord said through Jotham. And I think the Bible has warned people over and over again that there's coming this judgment, and people aren't listening. But we as Christians are to warn the people of this coming judgment and our loving Savior. They don't have to face it, this judgment. They can come to Christ. But Satan's going to be judged. The people of this world will be judged and eventually cast into the lake of fire. And think about it. We are kind of like the watchman on the wall, like Jotham, who was on the mountain, shouting to the people of the judgment if they don't get right with God. Isn't that what we are? Why are we being silenced today? Why are we afraid to share what we believe? It is the answer to life's problems. Because like I said, we're all going to live forever, but where do you want to live? With the Lord or apart from him? Oh man, I don't want to be apart from him. I want to be with him. Let me close with this. We're told, unlike other countries that have a pay-as-you-use toll system on major roads, Switzerland expects drivers using its auto route system to pay an annual fee of 40 Swiss francs. When you pay, you get a windshield sticker you display for the rest of the year. Traditionally, traffic police give motorists the whole month of January to purchase the sticker. There's no penalty for driving without it during that month. It is a month of grace. But when the first days of February come, expect to see the traffic police on the auto route exit ramps checking for cars without the sticker. No more excuses are accepted. No more time is given. The grace period has ended. Wow. Isn't that true today? The grace period is coming to an end. Judgment is coming. And it's time for us as Christians to join together and take a stand for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Does he need us? No. God could have got the gospel message out using angels and probably would have been much more effective. He's chosen to use us to bring the gospel message. And even the angels scratch their head. They don't understand how God could love us because they know, they see us. They know what we're like. They just, it's the grace of God is just difficult for them to understand. But the grace of God, like I said, is coming to an end. His judgment is at the door. Don't miss out on his amazing grace, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, like we saw last week with the warning of Jotham and how the people didn't listen, Abimelech didn't listen, and judgment came. We pray for our communities. We pray for our state, our nation, the people of this world. Father, help us to be like Jotham and warn the people of the coming judgment and of the loving Savior who wants to save them from that judgment. Give us a boldness like we never had before. We thank you so much for being our God. We thank you for your grace and mercy, your patience and long-suffering, Lord. And we grieve when we see some of the things that are going on in our nation right now. But Lord, don't let us lose focus on what you've called us to do, and that is to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to a nation, a world that has a lot of bad news. Thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.